Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 this morning, just two verses. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. If you haven't been around recently, we've been working through the book of 1 Peter, and we've been taking small sections of it, and we've been really diving deep into its contents. And this is the way that I typically preach, is I preach through a book, and I preach verse by verse, expounding upon what it says. So let's read our passage and see what it beholds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When someone starts a new job, what they have is this training period. And in the training period is you, of course, have a trainer who teaches you how to do your job well. And so what happens is first is they'll show you how to do your job. And as time progresses, they will allow you to do the job. And they'll watch you and make sure that you're doing it correctly. And what typically happens is, of course, the trainer will tell you to stop doing something when you're doing something wrong. And so they'll say, don't do this, as it's the wrong way to do it. And of course, you have the other side, is sometimes they'll tell you what to do. So do this. This is the right way to do it. And that's how you learn to do a job correctly, by hearing both things not to do and things to do. Well, in a similar way, Peter is gonna be like our trainer for this morning, and he's going to tell us some things not to do and some things to do as we live as Christians in a hostile world. And he will tell us as like a trainer what not to do and what to do. And the theme that he will speak about is a life of holiness within and without. And so this is important to remember as we begin. A Christian ought to be pursuing holiness. The Christian life is not a life where we're saved and then we just go on with our lives the way that we have always lived. All throughout the Bible, there are calls to right living. For some reason, recently, there has been this tendency to neglect calling people to live holy lives. At least part of the reason may be is we, of course, have seen how legalism can easily creep into these sorts of situations, but that doesn't mean we should abandon holiness altogether. And so in churches, there has been sort of this abandonment to call people to live holy lives, but also as individuals, numerous individuals, they live worldly lives and then they try to defend it by saying, judge not. Or they will put out the grace card and hide behind it while simultaneously living like the world. And so sadly, overall, the topic of holiness has been really abandoned and neglected in both of our churches and individual lives. But we must read and believe the whole Bible no matter what it says. And the Bible emphasizes, of course, a holy life. And so God knows that we need instructions. If we are to live a holy life, we need instructions. And so he's going to instruct us to live this holy life through Peter's words here. And so first, Peter tells us to abstain from sinful desires. So this first exhortation that Peter gives is focused on our personal inward holiness. That is the holiness within. In verse 11, he starts by saying, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And so this is definitely an exhortation. Peter is urging us to do something. So Peter isn't saying, if you want to do this, then do this. He isn't saying, maybe you guys should abstain if you want to, right? It would probably be good. No, we shouldn't take this topic lightly. But he's strongly urging and earnestly imploring us to abstain. And so, of course, there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of importance in Peter's words. And this should get our attention, meaning this is a big deal, right? If God is urging us to do something, it means this is important, this is a big deal, right? It should get our attention. This abstaining is not something to be disregarded. It is not something to be taken lightly, but it is urged upon us to do. So imagine that you went to your doctor and your doctor told you, sadly, that you were extremely allergic to chocolate. Now, some of you be like, I wouldn't make it, right? I need my chocolate. You know, so eating chocolate for you would taste very good, but it would be extremely, extremely harmful to your body. Well, what would your doctor say? He would urge you to abstain from eating chocolate because of your health. And this urging by your doctor would certainly get your attention. It would help you see how important this is. And how important and serious abstaining from chocolate will be for your health. And so Peter is actually sort of doing the same thing, but this exhortation doesn't come from a doctor, but from God himself. And of course, this is a more serious subject as it entails your spiritual health. Specifically, Peter's urging us to abstain from the passions of our flesh, and we would do well to take this command seriously. As you know, to abstain is to refrain from something. It is to restrain yourself from doing something, keep away from it, continually abstain from these things. And now, we know what abstain means, but what is passions of the flesh? What does that mean? These are our sinful desires. They are our self-indulgent cravings and strong desires for things that are sinful. And so the passions of our flesh often displace our proper affection for God and instead prop up our sinful desires in God's place. And so as Christians, we are not exempt from having passions of the flesh. That is fleshly desires, sinful desires. In Galatians 5, Paul actually talks about this. He talks about our fleshly desires. And in Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then he gives us some examples of what these fleshly desires, the works of the flesh, and so what these desires lead to. Verses 19 to 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, the list goes on. James talks about this in James 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James even explains what happens when we sin. And he talks about in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So you can see it is our actually desires that lead to sin. And so these are things that lead you to sin. You think about the opposite of the flesh and the fleshly desires is, of course, the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that you think about. So practically, some of these sinful desires can be seen when you lust after another person. They're when you treat others badly because you want comfort in your life. It's when you desire to covet. You covet something. You desire to steal something from someone else. It's when you're mean to someone because it's going to feel good to get vengeance. But we are called to say no. Say no to these evil desires and abstain from them. Right? And that means, this is important, that means our sinful desires can be fought and restrained. That's good news, isn't it? They can be fought and restrained, meaning we don't have to be slaves to them. They don't have to have dominion over us, but they can be fought and restrained. Galatians 5:24, Paul says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." As Christians, we are no longer under the dominion of our sinful desires, but we can resist them. We can abstain from them. And so as we walk by the Spirit, we can abstain from giving in to these sinful desires and say no to them. And abstain, refrain. And so you don't have to give in. You don't have to say, my desires are too strong, they're too powerful. But you can rely upon the Spirit. Paul says, but as you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Meaning as we rely on the Spirit, we actually can have some victory over these desires. And so the life of a Christian means not following what always feels natural. Because what sometimes feels natural is these sinful desires. Right? Because we're sinners, what feels natural is in our flesh is these desires come out. And so not all feelings and desires are neutral. Some of them are sinful desires. Now, just because something feels right doesn't make it right. And so that's important as we live our Christian lives. There's going to be a continual battle in the Christian's life. Paul talks about how the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other. So we can't be idle in our Christian life. We cannot be idle. We have to resist these desires. Abstain. We can't give in. We can't be passive. We can't let our sinful desires flourish in our lives. We must go to battle, right? We must go to battle. The Christian life is one of active spiritual battle because these passions of the flesh, what does Peter say? They wage war against your soul. Think about what Peter is saying. That's pretty serious words, a pretty serious phrase, a statement. These passions wage war against your very soul. Wow. I mean, think about that. God truly cares for us. He wants the best for us. And he's urging us to abstain from these things because they wage war against us. You know, some people tend to think that God's commands are trying to make them miserable, right? But from God's viewpoint, it's the exact opposite. He's trying to help us. He's trying so that we do not destroy our lives. Right? And we see that right here. He's saying, don't give in because these things wage war against your soul. I want the best for you. Right? And yet we say, you're depriving me of something. And God's saying, no, I want this is for your good. Right? Our passions are waging war, and so we can't just sit back and do nothing and expect everything to go well. They're strong and dangerous. We can't be lazy. We can't downplay the need to abstain. They are going to war against us. As James and Paul pointed out, if let go, these desires, they lead to a multitude of various sins. And so you can't be idle. You can't be passive. Because these are the things that lead to our conduct being sinful. And so these passions of the flesh may, at the moment, they seem attractive. They seem harmless. Well, like what bad could happen? What are the consequences? But they're not. They are the enemy. They are trying to wage war. They are trying to cause damage in your life. They are fighting. They are waging war. They are seeking to inflict harm, seeking to destroy you from the inside out. And this isn't a shallow or fake battle. It's a real battle. It's a deep battle not to be taken lightly. Because if you do not battle these desires, they will wreck you by making you spiritually weak and ineffective. They will. If you just let them go, they will. Beloved, we are warriors. We are warriors fighting in the power of the Spirit, fighting against these sinful desires that are waging war against us. And so we are warriors fighting back. And so we go to war. We abstain from the passions of the flesh. And so, of course, as we saw, a part of our motivation from abstaining is because this God urges us to do it, because these desires are dangerous, right? But also we see another motivation is because we are loved by God. Notice how Peter starts. He says, "Beloved." So before he even talks about the need to abstain, he reminds us, you are loved by God. We're dearly loved and valued by God. And so we don't do God's commands out of empty duty to a harsh master, but we do it for a loving God who loves us and cares for us. It's God's grace and mercy that leads us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's because we remember the love of God in sending Christ to die for us and forgive us and to free us from the bondage of our sin. It's because we remember the love of God in adopting us as sons and daughters and giving us the Spirit to aid us in this pursuit of godliness. So, Christian, you are loved. You are beloved. Even amidst all the times that you think about your past, all those times that you gave in and you failed because you didn't abstain from your sinful desires, you are loved. Even amidst all your weaknesses and your failings, you can be called beloved. And so rejoice and be called the beloved of God. Remember that God has freed me from the dominion of these sinful desires through the cross, and go to battle. Fight them. Abstain. And also I see another motivation, because you are sojourners and exiles. Look there at verse 11 once again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain. And so this reminds us that as Christians, we are merely actually in this world foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Meaning our true home is in heaven, and we're just kind of passing through, as the hymn says. We're sojourners on this earth. And so since this is true, then it helps you actually abstain from your passions, because we know I have something better coming. Right? My true home. I'm going to arrive there someday. And so our values and our lifestyle and our worldview should all be different than the world's, because we're only here temporarily. We're temporary residents. And so we strive to live holy lives, realizing that life is short. And we look forward to our eternal home and our inheritance. So let me ask you, how have you been doing with your fleshly desires? Have you been a little bit too passive? A little bit too idle? Have you recognized the importance of abstaining from these things, which lead to many sins and which wage war against your soul? So maybe you're here sitting thinking, you know, Pastor Matt, you do not know the strength of my desires. You don't know how hard it is. And I agree, they are strong. I know that it takes effort, but I also know this. I know that God's grace is more. I know that if the Bible calls us to do something, that the Lord is going to give us a way to do it. I know that we have the Spirit within us to help us. As Paul says, by walking by the Spirit, we don't have to gratify these desires. God has given us the way to live this way. He commands us to do it, but He also gives us the way. And so as we rely on Him, that we can see some victory in these areas. No matter what your past has been in the battle, let's all seek to abstain from sinful desires as we're urged by God to do so. And so maybe it's those times when this desire within you to get back at someone, this desire within you to say that hurtful word, abstain from it by remembering how dangerous that desire is, how important it is to refrain. Maybe it's when you have the desire to lust after someone. Remember that God's way is best. You're so very loved by God who desires you not to be bondage to that. Maybe it's when you desire to covet someone's position or possessions. Remember that you're simply a temporary resident here. You have something far better coming. In each of these situations, whatever your sinful desire you face, rely upon God. That's the way. Walk by the Spirit. Right? Cry out in prayer and dependence. Be in His Word. Abstain from the passions of your flesh. Don't give up if you have failed. Keep crying out for deliverance. If you've been doing well, don't relax. Be alert and ready to go to battle. And so what we see in this first point is that God truly cares about our personal inward holiness. Right? And it's actually our holiness within that leads to our holiness without. And that's what we learn in exhortation number 2, maintain good conduct among unbelievers. We see that in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works or good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So here's another exhortation by Peter, and I believe it's connected back to the urging in verse 11, meaning he's not only urging us to abstain from these passions, but he's urging us to keep our conduct honorable among unbelievers. And if you kind of notice how this passage is set up, Peter has told us something to avoid. But now he goes on the positive side and tells us something to pursue, something to do. So the first was what not to do, and now what to do. And so we're told, say no to sinful desires, say yes to good conduct. So let's first unpack honorable conduct. So as you think about conduct, it's your behavior. It's your way of life. This is how you live your life. And then honorable here is actually the word good. And what it points to is that conduct that is morally good. And so that's why translations, of course, use honorable. But essentially, that is the word, morally good. And so this is a life that is characterized by behavior that is good. Right? This would be someone displaying the fruit of the Spirit, living according to God's ways. Jesus, of course, would be the prime example of someone who lived that perfect, morally good life, that honorable life. So someone with conduct that isn't morally good would be someone sexually immoral, often has hostility and fights with others, envies others regularly, fits of anger, etc. So this would be conduct that isn't in line with godly conduct. I believe we all sort of know what ungodly conduct looks like when we see it in the actions and the words of others. And so Peter is telling us, keep your conduct honorable. Meaning, keep is this word of maintain, right? Maintain good conduct. So we don't just do it once. It's like, oh, I did that one time, right? No, maintain it, right? Character, this should be the how your life could be characterized, is by morally good conduct, honorable conduct. And interestingly, he tells us to do it, I mean, of course, it's implied among everybody, but he says among the Gentiles. And the way that Peter's using Gentiles here is actually to simply speak of unbelievers. And so for Peter, if you remember, he talked about how the church was sort of like this this holy priest, this royal priesthood, and all these things that reflected Israel. Well, it's like he sees the church as this kind of true Israel. And so anyone who isn't the true Israel is sort of like a Gentile. They are outside of God's people. And so God cares about how we live our lives in front of those who don't know Him. God cares how we live our lives in front of those who don't know Him. There are some Christians who treat those who don't know Christ in horrible ways. They will fight and constantly fight with them over things. But how is that conducting yourself in a morally good and honorable way? Now, certainly we're called to speak the truth in love, right? We don't shy away from the truth. We do it in love, right? But we can easily move into that ungodly conduct area in our lives. Our good conduct as Christians should be apparent to all in society. Did you notice how Peter, he doesn't say abstain from unbelievers. He said abstain from fleshly desires, but he says, no, live our lives among unbelievers. Live godly lives among them. So we don't retreat. We don't hunker down away from them, but we actually go out and just live our lives honorably among them. We live among them. But what's important is that we don't, even though we're living among them, we don't become like them. We live honorably among them. Right? I've seen Christians start to morph their behavior in line with their co-workers, but that's not what we're called to do. Right? That goes against this passage. He says, live honorably among them. Look what he says next. So that when they speak against you as evildoers. Speak against here means to slander. So when they speak evil of you, when they charge you falsely with something, when they accuse you of evil, when they attack your name or reputation. And so there's two things I want to talk about with that line is first, you should expect to some degree to be spoken against as a Christian. Now, of course, as we know, not every unbeliever is going to treat you that way. But there are some who will expect it. Meaning, don't be surprised by this. Peter says, when this happens, meaning it's going to happen at some point in your life. Remember that you're a stranger. You're a temporary resident on earth. So they're, of course, not going to like that. They're not going to like the way that you live because it doesn't line up with the way that they live. Right? It makes them sometimes feel guilty for the way they live. Right? Your conduct doesn't conform to their way of life. And so it makes them hostile at times. So expect this. But secondly, notice how their treatment of you doesn't change the call to live a godly life. Their treatment of you doesn't change anything. Right? We still live honorably. So even though they're speaking evil against you, live honorably. Right? He doesn't say change if they start acting this way. No, but he says live a morally good life amidst that. Some people think, some Christians think, oh, if I'm treated badly, I can treat them badly in return. If they revile me, I'm going to revile them in return. But no, that's not right. You're going against this passage. You're no longer living honorably. You're living ungodly. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, but you don't know my coworkers, right? You don't know the people that I know, right? I just can't help it. Well, based on the authority of the Word of God, I say someone treats you, the way someone treats you never changes your responsibility to live a morally good life. The way someone treats you never changes the way that we ought to live. We live according to what God says. We live godly lives. And the fact that God tells us to do this means He wants us to live this way, and it's possible to live this way. As I said before, if He told us to do something, He's going to give us a way. He's going to help us. He knows we can't do it in our own power. He's going to help us. And Peter tells us the purpose of living this way, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Your life is being watched. Did you know that? But what are people seeing when they watch your life? Living a godly life actually has a bigger impact than you think. You know, some think that it doesn't matter if I live godly or ungodly because it doesn't affect anyone, but it does. People are watching, whether you realize it or not. Specifically, unbelievers are watching you. So that maybe they've heard that you're a Christian. They're watching you. What about this? Maybe they are the ones who spoke evil against you, spoke against you. They're going to watch how you respond. They're going to say, oh, they say they're a Christian now. What are they going to do? I'm going to poke the bear. Right? What's going to happen? So what can happen if we live this godly life, even though spoken against? Some may believe and glorify God on the day of visitation. Your good conduct can have a God-glorifying impact. A Christian's life may result in an unbeliever's salvation, and then one day that person will give glory to God. Think of the power of someone's good conduct, even though they're spoken against, because the unbeliever sees that and they wonder, how can they live like that? Right? How can they not slander me back? How can they not rise up in a fit of anger after what I just said about them? How can they still live this way? And our good conduct bears witness to the fact that only God could do that. Only God could prevent someone from having these fits of anger and slandering back and doing everything to get back at someone. And it leads them to believe, and it leads them to glorify God someday, because they realize only God could do a change in that person. Only God could lead them to live that way, to live that countercultural way. Your good conduct among people may lead them to believe and then bring glory to God someday. And so we can bring glory to God in the way that we live among people who don't know Christ. Jesus said a very similar thing, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The easiest thing to do is when you're spoken against is to follow the passions of your flesh. Right? Live wrongly. And I admit it, that is tempting, right? No one likes to be spoken against. There's something in us that bubbles up and tries to get back at them in some way. Tries to get vengeance. Tries to put them down on a couple notches. But think about the eternal impact that we could have by simply living in an honorable way. You know, people could be saved partly because of our witness of our conduct. People could be saved and then give glory to God because of our response. That's crazy to think about. To think about someday there may be people who are saved and giving glory to God and say, partly it was because of this person. You know, the way they live, they live so honorably. They didn't slander me back. They didn't get me back, but they just kept living an honorable life. Now, certainly, of course, we know they have to, at some point, hear the gospel. They have to believe, but our godly life can start making them ponder some things, ask some questions, think about what makes us so different. And isn't it interesting how Peter tells us that when we are spoken against, he doesn't necessarily say, defend yourself. He doesn't say, get back. He just says, live honorably. Every time you're spoken against, keep up the good conduct. Later on, Peter talks about how our good conduct will actually put them to shame. Because what happens is that they're speaking evil against you and you're just living this honorable good life, and they're going to be confronted with the fact that these are not true characterizations. And everyone can watch and see, wow, that's not true at all. I mean, look at how they're treating me. Look at how they're acting. And so our good lives are actually mirrors reflecting back to God, and they lead to Him get the glory. And so let me ask you this, does your life reflect the world or reflect God? Because if our lives, if they're blending in with the world, meaning if we're acting just like our unsaved coworkers, if we're slandering back, and if we're doing all this and saying these hurtful things and treating people horribly, if we're looking like the world, when they see our lives, they don't look to God. They look to the world. They say, He's just like us. There's nothing different. There's nothing different about this Christian. But if our lives are different, if our lives are these honorable and it points them up to God, it points them to God, not around to themselves. It points to Him. Because only God can lead people to live this way in the midst of hostility, and that's why He will get the glory someday. And so what we see with this passage is that holiness within and without is very important for living in this world. So Peter, he urged us to abstain from the passions of the flesh because they wage war against our soul. And so this is holiness within that not everyone sees, right? Not everyone sees that spiritual battle that you have to fight daily as these strong sinful desires go against the Spirit. But he also urged us to maintain good conduct among unbelievers so that some may believe and give glory to God. And so this is holiness without, meaning holiness that shows up on the outside, which people can see, our conduct, our behavior. And so both holiness inside of us and holiness of our conduct is important to God. So we don't neglect these things. We pursue them. And I admit, this isn't always easy. This is a fight. This is a battle, right? Because everything in us is this fleshly desires are pushing us in one direction, and then the Spirit is opposed and pushing us in the other, and we have this battle, right? They're opposed to each other. They're against each other. But it's important for living as sojourners in a strange land. So the Christian life is one of the pursuit of holiness, of godliness. So we don't sit back. We don't do nothing. We don't blend in with the world. We live differently because, here's the thing, we are different. We are different. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. He rose again victoriously. He did the work. We simply turned from our sins and placed our faith in Him. And so by God's mercy, we have been born again. We are new creations in Christ. We have the Spirit residing within us. And so remember that Christ's work is the only reason that I can abstain from sinful desires. His Spirit, his work, and then His Spirit helping me is the only way I can fight these desires. Is the only way I can keep my conduct honorable among others. And so we are consistently reminded of our new life, our new identity. Remember, I'm a temporary resident here. I have something better coming. Remember, I've been born again by the Word of God. I receive great mercy and love of God. And so we abstain from and go to battle against our sinful desires, but we don't abstain from or go to battle against unbelievers. Instead, we live godly lives among them to help them know God and someday give glory to God. Let's pray. Dear great God, we come today and with these things on our mind, your word on our minds. And Lord, today was a challenge for each of us as we heard of ways that we need to be abstaining from passions of our flesh and then pursuing a good and honorable life among specifically unsaved. And I just pray that you'd help us in that. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And I pray that we would rely upon you, be walking in the Spirit, relying upon Him, being in your Word, because those are the ways that we can walk by the Spirit. And help us to do that. Help us to go to battle, go to fight in the power of the Spirit, realizing that these things are important. They are important as the passions wage war within us, but also so that we can bring glory to you and people may be saved through partly through our testimony of our life, but also pray that we'd be speaking our testimony too and speaking your word, the gospel, with others. Help us to do that as well. And so we're dependent on you today and really every day as we go through the week and the years ahead. In Christ's name, amen.